Good morning, everybody. Glad to have you here at Antioch. I already met some new people, but if I haven't met you, I would love to. Before you leave, I'd love to meet you, learn a little bit more about you, and there's a lot of other people here who'd love to meet you as well. So my name's Andy O'Rourke, one of the pastors here at Antioch, and we've been the last several weeks in a series in the letter of Colossians in the New Testament. And I was thinking this week, one of the people that had a huge impact on my life was my father-in-law. His name was Bob Neuendorp, and he passed away in 2015, actually, so I can't believe it's been almost 5 years. But he was a pastor and a church planter for many years. Actually came out of being a farmer in Iowa, went to seminary, and then pastored and started churches. I think he helped start or directly started, man, over 40 churches. Yeah, so incredible impact. But one of the things I was thinking about is in every new church, in every new church plant that he would do or that he would, you know, personally start or help get started, he would go through the letter of Colossians. That was like his MO. The very first book that he would do in the new churches was go through the letter of Colossians. And I can't believe this is the first time I've ever preached through it because it's so good. And I know why he did that. It's all about being rooted in Jesus Christ. What does that look like in the different areas of our lives? Jesus as supreme over everything, Jesus as sufficient in our lives, founding a new church on those things. So I was thinking about how important these things we're talking about are, and I saw that even in his life. What does it look like? The two most important questions you guys should know them by now. We've been talking about them in the last few weeks. We see these in Colossians. Who is Jesus? Number one, most important question in your life. Who is Jesus Christ? Second most important question ties into the first question. Who is Jesus? But then how have I responded to him? How am I responding to who Jesus Christ is and what he has done? We've been talking about that as we go through Colossians. In our series that's called Big Jesus, living with Jesus as supreme over everything, living with Jesus as sufficient for anything we face, it's all about Jesus in the book of Colossians. This week, we're talking about being alive in Jesus, alive in Christ. Chapter 2, verses 6 through 15. Go ahead, and if you have a Bible, you can turn there or open up your phone and your Bible app if you have one of those. Bible.com, by the way, is a great app on your phone. You can read it. It'll read it to you audibly when you're driving if you want or whatever. It's a good app. As you turn there, Colossians chapter 2, let me pray for us as we open the scriptures. Lord, thank you for this opportunity to look at these amazing truths. Lord, the heart of the gospel in this passage this morning, the death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, what that means for us, how we can be alive in him, how you have the power to make us alive, to give us life through Jesus. Lord, may we never tire of these things. May we marvel at them and marvel at you and your goodness and your grace and your power. May we see you more clearly this morning, Lord. And no matter where we're at today, Lord, whether that's followers of you, Lord Jesus, or even not yet Christians, I pray that you would meet us in that place. I pray that anyone that is not yet a follower, that you would draw them to yourself. Lord, supernaturally break through to their heart today and do your work within us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you noticed that in our culture, our current pop culture, zombies, it's kind of a big deal, right? Whether it's TV shows, whether it's movies that are popular, whether it's video games, smartphone apps where you're shooting zombies or something like that, it's kind of this pop culture thing that is snowballing. I remember a few years ago, my son Luke, he got an Xbox, and he got this game called Plants vs. Zombies. Anybody ever played that? I think it's on your phone. I mean, it's... And I would play this game with him, just spend time with my son on Xbox, right? And just A disclaimer, I'm horrible at video games. I'm so bad. So I would play this game with him, and you can either be on the plants team or the zombie team, and you just like shoot each other, basically. But I'm horrible. I would just get annihilated every time I played him. But Plants versus Zombies. Well, in a spiritual sense, a Christian is kind of like the opposite of a zombie, if you think about it. We're really alive. We're really alive from the dead. But the problem is, even for followers of Jesus, sometimes we live like zombies. We live like we're the walking dead. We live as if we're not alive, as if this reality of being made alive in Christ isn't true. We tend to slip into that. We forget how we used to be dead people. We used to literally be the walking dead. And if you're not a follower of Jesus, that's a good description. You are dead. You're like a walking dead person right now. But through faith in Christ, we've been made alive. We've been made alive, not zombies any longer. The only way to experience true life, to really be truly alive, is through faith in Jesus Christ. Colossians 2. In verse 6 of chapter 2, the Apostle Paul, who wrote this letter from prison to this young church in the ancient city of Colossae, which is in modern-day Turkey, if you were wondering, he starts a new section in verse 6 of chapter 2. After this extended introduction where he prays for these believers in this church, he tells them about the supremacy of Jesus and reminds them how they responded to Christ. And then he talks about his own ministry and suffering on their behalf. Then he shifts, chapter 2, verse 6, to this body of instruction that he wants to give to them. And that'll go all the way into chapter 4, these instructions. So in chapter 2, verses 6 through 15, which we're going to look at this morning, the Apostle Paul, he urges these followers of Jesus to live as people that are truly alive because they've been united with Jesus through his death and resurrection. Look at verse 6. I'll start there and read all the way through verse 15. He writes, "Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord," they've responded to him in faith, "so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you were dead, you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him." So as the Apostle Paul often does in his letters, you see this pattern a lot. He's urging these new Christians in this ancient city to act this way because of who you already are. Live this way because of what God has done in your life. Live like who you really are. He comes back to this a lot. In other words, another way to think about this is your identity, who you really are in Christ, should influence your behavior. How you should live is rooted in who you are. And we speak all kinds of lies to ourselves on a daily basis about who we think we are or who other people think we are, and we slip into other identities and pursuing those. But Paul comes back over and over again to, this is who you are, so live that way. Live it out. It's what he's doing here. Because you are united with Jesus in his death and resurrection through faith in him, we who believe in him should live as people who are truly alive. That's what he's saying. Well, how should we live? What does that look like as people that are truly alive? He gives us a couple ways. And it's related to the two commands that he gives in verses 6 and verse 8. So the first way we live like people that are fully alive is in verses 6 through 7. Look what he says. Walk firmly in Jesus. Walk firmly in Jesus. Verse 6, here's the first command. Walk. That's what he tells them. Walk. Now, for the Apostle Paul to walk, it's an image that he uses, a metaphor to describe the Christian life. It's a walk. It's a journey. And it makes sense why he would use that word, because you look at the Gospels and how did Jesus himself call people to discipleship? He would say, follow me. He used the same imagery. Follow after me. Come after me. This imagery of a journey or a walking. And Paul picks up on that same thing. Also, notice this phrase, walk in him. Walk in him. This idea of being in him, it's one of the most pervasive concepts or key theological truths, you could say, for the Apostle Paul. This union with Jesus, being in him. Christ is in us. We are in him. 9 times in this passage, 9 times he uses that phrase, in him or with him, in verses 6 through 15. I mean, you should see it's important, right? And then in verse 7, he gives 4 descriptions on what that looks like to walk. What kind of walking are we to do? Well, look what he says, 4 things. Be rooted, using this agricultural image. You're walking, but put down deep roots in Jesus, in the gospel. Be built up. Now an architectural image, mixing his images. Roots, but a building. That's how we're to walk. Rooted, built up, established. A solid structure, a solid building. And then 4th, abounding in thanksgiving. When you put all these descriptions together in verse 7, you get this picture of walking, this picture of forward progress, following Jesus that's solid, that's sure-footed, firm, sturdy. You see that? It gives us an idea of what he's using different images to try to get at that idea. Rooted, built up, solid, firm. 2013, for me in my life, man, that was a hard year. And at the end of the year, the icing on the cake of that year in my own life personally was I broke my leg. I broke my leg. Thanksgiving. We were out on the East Coast in Washington, D.C., visiting my wife's sister and family. They live out there. And we used to make road trips out there, kind of a fun road trip memories with our family. But we were out there over Thanksgiving, and one of my nephews, their oldest son, actually, he's a very good athlete. He's like 6'2". He ran track at West Point, like Division I. Anyway, and we were out there and goofing around with my nephew. I say, you know, we're going back and forth. I'm kind of giving him a hard time. We start wrestling, right? And I'm trying to like relive glory days when I could do that kind of thing. And we're wrestling. I'm on the floor, and he actually says to me at one point, he had me in some kind of a hold. Tony Nelson could probably describe what hold that was. He's a wrestler. But he's like, say uncle. And I'm like, thinking to myself, that's not happening. There's no way that's happening. Like, I'm going to like give up. So I like grab him and like try to toss him over my shoulder. I'm sitting on the floor, and in the process, I heard this loud pop in my right leg. And I heard it like down by my ankle, but what happened is the trauma of something in my ankle gave me a spiral fracture up by my calf in a fibula or whatever bone that is. And yeah, not a good situation. So we're out on the East Coast. We drove out there. Sarah drives nonstop all the way back to Minnesota with me in the back seat with my leg in a full splint to come home. I spend 8 weeks in a hard cast up to my knee, my right leg, so I can't drive either. And so number one, it was humbling because my nephew like broke my leg. Number two, it was humbling because if you remember, 2013 was like one of those really bad snowy winters where we had a ton of snow. And I had to like watch my wife shovel our driveway for the whole winter out the window while I stand there with a broken leg. I mean, just husband fail, right? Well, I remember after I got my cast off, walking, putting weight on it for the first time. I mean, it's tentative, you're shaky, your one leg is like half the size of your other leg now because it's atrophied. You're not sturdy at all. That's like the opposite of the picture that Paul's giving here. He's talking about a walk in the Christian life, in following Jesus, where you're firm, you're grounded, you're rooted, you're solid like a building, and you're moving forward, not tentative or shaky or waffling. What about you? What about you? If you claim to be a follower of Jesus here today, how are you walking? How are you walking? Are you merely staggering and stumbling through each day, each week? Where do you need to shore up your footing, in other words? Where do you need, where does your walk need attention? Where do you need to put down roots more deeply in Jesus, in the gospel? I mean, think about those things. Be grounded to have a walk that's firm. It's a picture of the Christian life. A firm walk in Jesus, rooted, grounded in Him. Well, what's the second way we can live as people are truly alive? We're a walk firmly in Jesus, but look at the rest of this passage, verses 8 through 15. Watch out, he says, for deceptive teachings that can ensnare us apart from Jesus. Look at verse 8. Here's the second command. The first command was walk. The second command, in the version I read, it's translated, see to it. Or it could be translated as, beware. Or watch out. Look out. That's the command. In the walk, or the journey of the Christian life, there are dangerous false teachings that can take you captive, that can enslave you. Even as followers of Christ, we can fall into those. We can drift into those. And that's exactly what he doesn't want the Colossian church to do. A little background of what they were facing, these false teachings. I mean, think of it. They came to know Jesus in an environment that was full of all kinds of pagan religions, all kinds of things that were anti-gospel, that were anti even a biblical worldview. And they become followers of Christ, and they're in this culture that's hostile to Christianity and confusing on what it really means to be grounded in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there were some false teachers in their midst that were mixing, from what we can tell, some type of Oriental mysticism with Greek philosophy and some elements of Jewish legalism, this hodgepodge, this syncretistic hodgepodge where things were being combined and the gospel or who Jesus is was being mixed with these other things in their culture, and it was potentially very dangerous to the church at large and to individuals within the church. We've got to be on guard, too, against anything that would distort or threaten the supremacy of Jesus and the sufficiency of Jesus, that He's enough. We're going to say more about that in a minute, but Paul gets into this reality of being alive. Why can we live as people who are truly alive? He's given these two commands, walk in Him and see to it that you don't become captive to any false teachings. But then he gives the basis for those. Here's why. And he gives three realities that are true for everyone who's a follower of Christ. Three realities. So this is our identity. If you're a follower of Jesus, this is part of our identity. Verses 9 through 10. In Christ, we have been made complete. In Christ, we've been made complete. Look at verse 9. What an amazing statement about the person of Jesus. Look what it says again. In Him, in Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. The whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. I mean, that's a theology of who Jesus is in a nutshell. Fully God, fully man. One unified person, two natures, perfectly joined together. Fully God, fully man. And notice the play on words between verses 9 and 10. The fullness of deity dwells in Jesus. And then he says, you have been filled in him. Fullness filled in him. This fullness that he mentions, that's a direct polemic or rebuttal of what these false teachers were saying, that you need some type of fullness other than Jesus. In order to be filled and experience complete fullness, you've got to turn to other things along with Jesus. Religious rituals, going through certain motions and practices, maybe secret philosophies to experience fullness in your life. The Apostle Paul is saying that you've been made complete in Christ and there's nothing else that you need to be added to apart from Jesus. Remember this equation. I forget where I saw this, but this is what Paul is saying. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Okay? The threat for the Colossians was they would try to add something to Jesus to be more fulfilled, more full in their lives, to be alive in some sense. They needed something added to Jesus, what he has done, who he is. And Paul says, nope. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Well, why can we live as people who are truly alive? Not only have we been made complete, but look at verses 11 through 12. The second reality here. In Christ, we have received spiritual circumcision. Okay, that sounds a little weird. Let me explain to you what he means. Okay, in the Old Testament, God commanded a guy named Abraham to institute the practice of male circumcision. Every male within Abraham and his descendants, within the people of Israel, had their foreskin cut and removed. Ouch. Well, it usually happened when you were 8 days old. So the good news is you don't remember it. But if you wanted to become part of the people of God as an adult male, to be part of the people of Israel, you also had to receive circumcision. You do remember that if you did that as an adult. This was a sign that you were part of God's covenant people. God gave it, for some reason, in his wisdom, as a mark, as a sign that you are part of my covenant people. Now, in Colossians chapter 2, Paul makes clear that he's talking about this a new circumcision, a new type of circumcision, not like the Old Testament version of physical circumcision. How do we know that? Because verse 11, he says, every believer has been spiritually circumcised, and Jesus was the surgeon through the Holy Spirit. A spiritual circumcision, a circumcision of the heart. This is what, like the prophet Jeremiah in the Old Testament, Jeremiah 31, looking ahead to the new covenant, this is what he was talking about. That God will dwell with his people and not just through a written law, the law of Moses, but a law written by the Spirit on the heart of every single person that knows the Lord. They will know me. I will be their God. They will be my people. My law will be written on their heart. There's this spiritual circumcision that the Old Testament looks forward to through Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, this new covenant. Now, why is that good news? Well, Gentiles, those that were not physically circumcised, like people that lived in Colossae, that were not Jews, they're not second-class Christians in some sense because they haven't been physically circumcised. They are full-fledged member of God's people, God's family, because every single follower of Jesus has received the spiritual circumcision, circumcision of the heart. It's an awesome picture. Then in verse 12, Paul mentions baptism, and that's going to connect to circumcision. the spiritual circumcision. Baptism, it symbolizes the union a person has with Jesus, being in him, in his death, in his burial, in his resurrection. So when a person underwent baptism, respond in faith in Jesus, yes, I trust in Christ as my Lord, as my Savior, and then we're baptized, we're dipped under the water, brought up out of the water, that symbolized, that physical act of baptism symbolized being united with Christ in his death under the water, in his resurrection, in the new life that he gives. And it corresponds to the circumcision of the heart done by Jesus. Here's the key. Here's the key. Someone who gets baptized is publicly testifying to the internal heart change that's already been done by God in his or her life. So baptism is a way to proclaim to the world, the church family, anyone that sees, by going down under the water, coming up out of the water, proclaim, this is a symbol, this is a picture of what God has done in my life. I've been joined with Jesus in his death and his resurrection through faith in him. It symbolizes that circumcision of the heart, which no one can see, but Jesus does for every single follower of him by his Holy Spirit. So baptism, getting baptized, it doesn't save you. It doesn't give you some kind of a merit or brownie points before God or something like that. It proclaims you have already been saved through this circumcision of the heart. And Paul connects those two here. That's what's going on. So let me talk about myself personally a little bit here. I grew up in a religious church-going home where we were pretty regular attenders, and I was baptized as an infant, and I'm grateful that my parents did that and that they made that a priority. And in growing up as a kid, and into my teenage years, I knew things about God. I was familiar with church. I was familiar with a more traditional setting of a church with creeds and when to stand up and sit down and all those things. But even though I knew a lot about God in my head, or maybe knew some truths about who God was, I didn't have a personal faith in Christ. I definitely wasn't living with Jesus as the Lord and King of my life in any way. I didn't have a personal faith in Jesus as my Lord and my Savior until I was a sophomore in high school, between my sophomore and junior year. So I was baptized as an infant, but then when I became a new believer, a follower of Christ through faith in Jesus when I was 16 years old, I got rebaptized as a Christian when I was 16. And for me at that time, you know, I'm a new follower of Jesus. I'm excited about my faith. It wasn't honestly a hard decision for me personally to get baptized again or rebaptized, because for me it was like, well, I don't remember that initial baptism. And part of what I'm seeing in the scriptures is that it's a public testifying or proclamation to what God has done in my life. And I'm a follower of Jesus right now, and I want to proclaim that. I want to put a stake in the sand, so to speak, and announce that, right? And proclaim that through baptism. So, December of 1995, long time ago, I was baptized as a believer when I was 16. In Iowa Falls, Iowa, where I grew up. And Sarah was there, my wife. She was there that day. Her dad, we grew up in the same small town. Her dad, that I mentioned at the beginning of the message, was the pastor of that church, that evangelical free church. And he baptized me. Sarah reminds me of how, at that time, we had these white baptismal robes. And she reminds me how when I stood up, it was like Saran wrap, right? Apparently didn't leave a lot to the imagination. I'm glad I didn't see that. I was, you know, too busy being excited getting baptized. But yeah, Let me say this. If you're a follower of Jesus here, let me back up. In the New Testament, we don't use white robes, by the way. So, sorry. In the New Testament, there was no such thing as an unbaptized believer. This was the first decades after the resurrection, and people were coming to follow Jesus, and the message was repent and believe in Christ and be baptized, right? Now, 2,000 or so years later, throughout church history and really the brokenness of church history in a lot of ways over the years, baptism is a more confusing thing, and sometimes people come to faith in Christ, but they don't get baptized or don't really understand what baptism is about, or maybe they were baptized as an infant, and there are people that love Jesus and love the Bible and that are convinced that that is how baptism should be practiced. I know that. But if you're a believer, if you're a follower of Jesus, have you been baptized? Have you been baptized? And if not, this isn't to shame you or guilt you in any way, but let me just ask, what's holding you back? What's holding you back from that as a follower of King Jesus? What are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? Like, let's do this. Let's celebrate this. Let's announce this through getting dunked under the water that you're in Christ, united with him in his death, in his resurrection. Let's celebrate being made alive in Christ. I'd love to talk to you more about that. If you're wrestling with that, if you're sorting through that, if you have questions related to that, maybe you've never been baptized, or maybe you were baptized as an infant and you have questions about getting baptized again, whatever it might be, I'd love to talk to you about that. We're going to do baptisms again on Easter Sunday here in April, so you have some time for us to talk about it, love to chat about it if that's you, if God's working in your life on that. Well, why can we live as people who are truly alive? Well, in Christ, we've been made complete. In Christ, we have received spiritual circumcision. Now the third reality here that's true for every follower of Jesus. Verses 13 through 15. In Christ, we have been made alive from the death of sin. Oh, I love these verses. Verse 13 through 15, look what it says. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Paul's reminding them, and we need reminders too. Apart from Jesus, we were in a desperate condition. Apart from Jesus, we were in a desperate condition, and he calls it dead. We were dead in sin, like a zombie, like a walking dead person. And if you are not yet a follower of Christ, maybe you're exploring Christianity, maybe you're interested in Jesus, but you need to know something. Paul is saying that your condition right now spiritually is that you're dead. You're dead. But you don't have to stay that way. Through faith in Christ, you can be made alive. And he reminds the Colossians this. God made you alive with the risen Jesus. And the result of that is that you've been forgiven of all your sins. You've triumphed over the evil demonic forces of this world through participating with Jesus in his victory. Jesus has stomped on them, and through faith in him, you are victorious as well. And notice this vivid imagery of God canceling the record of indebtedness that declared us guilty because of our transgressions. Here's what he's saying. Because of your sin and my sin in our lives, we have this record of indebtedness. We have this spiritual problem, this sin problem. It's like we have this note of debt that's assigned to us. And the note says, infinite debt can never be repaid, right? That's a good note to get in the mail, right? A bill. Thanks for that bill. You have infinite debt and it can never be repaid, right? But here's what God did. On the cross through Jesus, he took that note and nailed it to the cross. Done. Nailed it to the cross. God, through Christ and his death, is the only way that debt gets paid. You can't pay it. I can't pay it. Only Jesus can pay it and has paid it. And through faith in him, we get to participate in that and experience that forgiveness of the indebtedness of our sins. Forgiveness of sins. It's an awesome picture. I love it. Because we're united with Jesus in his death and resurrection, we who believe in him can live as people who are truly alive. That's the big point of this whole passage. Let me close with a story here. Let's show the next picture. This is a pastor. A couple years ago, my family and I, my wife and our two kids, we had the opportunity to go to India for 10 days or so in March of 2018. And we got to see a lot of examples of different church planting work that's going on. We went all over the place. I mean, it was a grueling 10 days. And you may know this. We here at Antioch, we partner with an organization in India that starts new churches. It's called IET, India Evangelical Team. And you can see in that back corner where it says Gospel Partners, there's the names of different missionary church planting couples that we support financially, that we pray for, that are on the front lines, starting churches, get this, in areas, and specifically in one area where there have never been new believers before. The gospel has never been preached here before in this area. And we're part of praying for and funding a work of starting new churches where there's never been any followers of Jesus. I mean, it's awesome. But when we were there, we got to see some different things that were going on, and we met this guy. I'll call him Pastor H, because we record this, and I don't want to say his name. It's getting more hostile over there all the time. But Pastor H, this guy is like a modern-day Apostle Paul type figure in India. He came to know the Lord when he was older, as a young man, and went into ministry then out of the work world. I forget, I think he was maybe an engineer or in business of some type. He goes into ministry and becomes a pastor, church planter. One of our friends told me that he stopped counting the number of people that he had baptized at 15,000 because he didn't want to become prideful about the number. Imagine that. That's the kind of thing that we're seeing. Go to the next slide. And here's an example of that. We got to see this. New believers in a village in India going to the river. They had been prepared for baptism through classes for several months and proclaiming their faith in Christ, getting baptized out of Hinduism, all kinds of other animistic type religions. And there's Pastor H doing the baptism. It was awesome. It was awesome. But one of the stories we heard about Pastor H was also amazing. There was a time where one of their children, he and his wife, one of his daughters, got very, very sick and was in the clinic or the local hospital, and she died. She died. She was pronounced dead. They brought her home, and he and his wife prayed fervently, like over her body for, I think, the entire day. And she came back to life. Like, God physically resurrected his daughter. And there's witnesses. I mean, eyewitnesses to that. She was dead. And God, like, resurrected her. And now his daughter, she's grown. She went to medical school. She serves as a doctor in India. And she's brought back to life. We got to meet this guy, and this happened. Incredible. Number one, it opened my eyes, and it should ours as well, to the reality that God can miraculously heal today. Even bring people back from the dead. I don't know about you, but I've never physically seen that. I've never seen somebody rise from the dead physically. But what's even more amazing than that, and we might say, oh, wow, that's incredible. What's even more amazing than that is spiritual resurrection. Spiritual resurrection is available for every single follower of Jesus. Spiritual resurrection can happen to every single person that trusts in Christ. I mean, there are rare cases where God does a miraculous thing, like physically bringing someone that was dead back to life, right? Through the power of Jesus. But it's actually even more amazing and more miraculous in some ways for a person that is dead in sin as a walking zombie, every single person that puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ to be spiritually made alive. Don't miss that. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying here. Spiritual resurrection. Do you want a life worth living? Do you want to be truly alive? The only way to have real life is to embrace Jesus Christ by faith and to become united with Jesus in his death and resurrection. Through believing in him, we share in his victory over evil forces. We're forgiven of our sins. We experience true freedom. Every single person is joined with Jesus in his resurrection. Man, don't leave here today as a zombie. Don't leave here today as a walking dead person when you can experience true life in Jesus Christ through following him and believing in him as your Lord, as your Savior. And he's ready to do that miracle in your heart and in your life. So if that's you, talk to me, talk to one of our leaders. We would love to pray with you and process that more. And if you've been a follower of Jesus for a long time, Paul's message is pretty simple. Live like who you are. You've been made alive from the dead. Live like who you are each and every day, each and every minute. You're alive in Christ. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for making us alive through your supernatural power. Lord, you're able to raise the dead, and you love to do it. And you've done it in many of our lives. Lord, help us to live in that reality, to praise you, to worship you for that, and to live like who we really are. And Lord, anyone even here today that is not experiencing that life in Jesus Christ, would you break through to them? Draw them to yourself that they might believe in you and be truly made alive through the power of the gospel. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.